And if you'd like to open up as we continue through the book of Ephesians, as we're looking at a series of the believer's position in the grace of God, and it's a wonderful thing to know that we grow in God's grace daily. And this morning we're looking at understanding the gift, and then next week we'll carry on with those gifts and seeing what they are. So all of us like to receive a gift. We all like to it's nice to be acknowledged, whether it's a birthday or a reward for hard work and an appreciation for help or just being there. We all like to receive a gift. And in our particular text this morning, we see that the gift given to a believer is not a gift that we keep for ourselves. It is an enabling gift, to serve God faithfully and effectively. And some believers relish the opportunity to be faithful and effective in God's service, and unfortunately others not so much. Some do it grudgingly, but we're to do it with a cheerful heart. You know, God loves a cheerful giver, and that's just not money, that's giving of oneself in the service of the Lord, especially in His church that He died for and set up. And it's an important part of the church. In our text today, we read, I'll read that again, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. To use our gift properly, there are a few things we need to understand, and that is the gift given to us is given by Christ Himself. Now, if you're here today and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul, the most wonderful gift He wants to give you at this moment is Himself, that you would receive Him and believe on Him, and so He can save you and open up your heart and mind to the truth of who He is. But to all believers, we see there that unto every one of us, that's those true believers in Christ, is grace given to according to the gift of Christ. To every one of us. See, not one believer is left out. Every single believer has been given a gift, and in some cases, multiple gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ and the unity of the faith. And we see here that some gifts stand out a little bit more because they're a bit more public in their character. But not one of us can get along without the least or the most insignificant gift in the church. Now, that does not mean that some are better than others, but that every believer has a contribution to make towards the body as a whole. See, we cannot do without any of us. Every single one of us is needed in this church. You have a much needed contribution to make to your church. Now, you may feel like just a little finger in this body, but the little finger has a big part to play in a body. A little finger can do something that a foot or an ear cannot do. If I get something in my eye or something flies into my ear, the foot's not much use to get that out, amen? Plenty of people can get their foot into their mouth, amen? But it's not much use for getting a speck out of one's eye. The little finger is important, and whatever's little should not be discounted away as not as good as something bigger. Whatever gift you have, no matter how small or great, Jesus will provide the grace for its need. And the word grace here is referring to an enabling power by the influence that's been placed upon one's heart. You see, service to the Lord is a heart service. And if we've got hearts to serve God, if we have hearts as givers of ourselves for the benefit of others, then God will give us the grace to do that. Unfortunately, in God's church today, Jesus isn't preached the right way, and everyone wants to be a taker. They either want to be a taker or a loiterer. They're not prepared to get busy and serve. And the littlest thing you can do is a great benefit to the body of Christ. Always keep in mind, it's not the amount that one does, the quantity, it's the quality of what's done. Verse 8, he says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And in verses 8 and 9 there, you may think, well, this is a bit strange that this has been put into the middle of this little passage of Scripture. But what it is showing us is that Jesus has the perfect right to bestow these gifts upon who he will. Why? Because he is the one who has triumphed over all his enemies, and that, brothers and sisters, means our enemies as well. And verse 8, that transports us right back to Psalm 68:18, which says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them." Now we get a thought between these two verses. You say, well, that's pretty much the same. The start of there, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou led captivity captive, thou have received gifts for men." That's what the psalm says. Verse 8 says, "When he ascended up high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." But there's a big difference between the two. We get the thought from Psalms that he has received gifts for men, not giving them unto men. Christ is seen as glorified. He is seen as receiving gifts from the hand of the Father, which he, Christ, in turn, then bestows upon the body of Christ. You see, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are intensely interested in the creation of the body of Christ. All three have a part in its calling and in its ministry. And we, as part of that body, should also be intensely interested in our part in its calling and in its ministry that God has called us to. We don't just come along and add Sunday mornings to the end of a week. If we are called and we are his children, we should be intensely interested in serving and giving glory to God through the work of his church and working in it, serving one another. If you can do the least of little things, if you're just a little finger, if that's all you can do, do it. And it's not for the glory of anyone, but for the glory of God. There's no lone rangers in the ministries of the Lord. You know, Jesus conquered what we never could have conquered. From the lowest depths to the highest heights, Christ, after his death and his resurrection, led his people to freedom and ascended onto victory. Now we have an important part here. Look at verse 9 and 10. "Now that he ascended, but what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." You see, the part we play is we need to recognize the evil powers that once held believers captive are now made captive by Christ through his victory over death, hell, and the grave. Revelation 1:8 reminds us, "I am he," 1:18, sorry, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." He is the victor. Hebrews 2:14 reminds us, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Brothers and sisters, we are no longer in any bondage at all. We have been set free. The grave has no victory over a true born again believer. Death has no victory. Hell has no victory. We're set free through the blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we not want to serve and do all things for him? Now, when Jesus descended into the earth, and in the earth was Sheol or Hades. Now that had two divisions to it. We'll get to that in a minute. One was a paradise side and the other was a torment side. When Jesus descended into the earth, he went into the paradise side of Hades. Now at that time, it was in the heart of the earth, and Jesus descended, the Bible says, into hell, but not the torment side. He went to the paradise side. Now, Luke 16 tells us that there's a great gulf between the fire and paradise where the righteous were. Now, Hades or hell was a place where the dead or the place of the departed went into the heart of the earth. And it was divided, as I said, into two parts, one of rest, one of torment, one referred to as the rest referred to as Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus died on that cross, he descended into the paradise side of hell, not the torment side. And when he died, his spirit entered into the heart of the earth. And when he rose again, he brought all the spirits who had died before the cross, he brought them all out of paradise and carried them with him to the paradise that is now in the third heaven. The righteous are now resting with Jesus right there, right now. And when a saved person dies, their spirit today goes immediately to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, there is no such doctrine in all the Word of God that when one dies, their soul sleeps in the ground. There's not one doctrine for that at all. When the dying thief on the cross next to Jesus asked Jesus to remember him, Jesus responded, in Luke 23:43, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And after Jesus descended on the third day, as he promised, he rose from the grave, and many of the saints who came out of paradise with him walked the streets of the holy city, and they appeared to many. And when Jesus ascended to paradise above, he carried them all with him. And you say, well, what's this all about? This seems a bit far-fetched. Well, let's just let the Word of God show us. Matthew 27:51 says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies, notice bodies, of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Notice it was not their bodies that were asleep in the grave, not their spirits. Not their spirits. Their spirits were in the paradise side of hell. Jesus had not yet ascended to the Father. So when they died before then, they went there, not to the heavens above. It was their bodies that slept in the grave, not their souls. You see, the bodies go back to death. The spirit, according to Ecclesiastes 12:7, returns to God who gave it. The bodies come out of the graves. The spirits that had been resting in the lower part of the earth entered into those bodies, and they walked the streets of Jerusalem, appearing unto many in the city. Amazing, isn't it? What a God. Incredible. And it does not matter what any religion, any ism or any catechism tells us or teaches, the Word of God is clear. It is the truth. As believers, we are to trust it, we are to live it, and we are to throw everything else that contradicts this Bible out the window and into the trash. That's what we're to do. The Old Testament believers in the coming of the Messiah, from Abel all the way to the last of the Old Testament saints, all those who had offered lambs and bulls, they saw Christ's day and they were glad. And as we see the day we are living in, Christ's day again is not far away. The question is, are we glad? Are we faithful to him? We love to serve him. We love to be part of the body and get involved. Because when Christ comes and the church is raptured out, every believer will go with him. Those who have died before, those who are alive and remaining, they will go to be with him. All of them will go, and there'll be nothing left on this earth but unsaved people. And the Antichrist will rise up and he will rule and he will reign and he will show himself to be a savior of this world all the time, damning souls to hell. And people think, oh, if I went into the tribulation, if you're thinking that, I suggest you study your Bible, because you won't be in any part of the tribulation if you're a believer. They think, oh, well, I might get saved then, or I might be able to recommit to God then. No. In fact, Ephesians, we'll get to it, tells us that they will believe the lie. Well, the Bible says a lie, but in the original Greek text, it's the lie. Now, I'll put it to you, if Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, then the lie can only be one person, and that is Satan. And they will believe him and they will fall for what he's going to do as he brings a type of peace to this world. And then halfway through that tribulation period, he'll set himself up as God. Aren't we glad we're saved? Amen? And these Old Testament believers, you see, they died in hope. And they went to wait the finished work of Christ and his accomplished atoning work. And guess what? They weren't disappointed. And as we wait and as we tarry and life gets tough, life is not easy. We are in a world bent towards sin, a world that's governed by the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. It's not easy to be a true believer in this world. It's not easy to keep a marriage intact, to keep children on the right path, to keep churches going on the straight and narrow. But if we live for Jesus, we love Jesus, if Jesus is our life, he will put things in order. We have a saying in our house. We've had it for many years. I don't know if anyone else has ever had it. But if God is first place, everything will fit into place. These people were not disappointed, and neither should we be, because we won't be. You know, as we wait on the mighty promise of our Lord's return, we are to wait in surety, in hope, and in trusting in our redemption. And if we die before the rapture, or if we go during the rapture, we will be with him, we will see him as he is, and we will know the preciousness of the Lord and the salvation he brought into this world. Because Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. 2 Timothy 4:8 reminds us, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Is that the love we have today? Is that what we're looking for? Is that the surety of our life? See, there's one or two ways to live the Christian life: in joy and expectation and excitement, or in a, or maybe, or hope so, or I don't really know. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to understand what He has done for us. There was a traveler and he hired a guide to take him across the desert. And it was a big desert. And when they arrived at the beginning of the desert area, the traveler looked ahead and he saw before him trackless sands, just hills and hills of sands. There was no path. There was no road. There was not one footprint or one signpost to be seen. And he turned to his guide and he asked in a tone of surprise, "Where's the road? Which way do we go?" And with a reproving glance, the guide said to him, he said, "I am the road." Jesus says to us, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And anyone who hops onto this road, anyone who's trusting in me, will see the Father." But Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. You know, not one of us here today for sure can say we know what death is. Not one of us. We can't say for sure what dying will be like. But we believers do know that Jesus went before us, paid the price, shed his blood, dealt with the sin and the sins of this world, and he says to us, "Follow me because I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it comes with a warning, "And no man can cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, we have the promise. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I'm going to read you a little passage. Whenever I read, I get excited. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the Lord. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, brothers, as believers, we should be the most thankful people in this whole world. And if people saw more of the Jesus in the Bible, in the life of his children, there'd be more people seeking the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of modern day religion where he's put on the same level as man. I'm talking about the one holy true God in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they saw the victories we have in our lives through the struggles we have, then they would see Jesus at work in us. And it'd be the Jesus of the Bible that needs to reach the world. The Jesus of the Scriptures needs to save people because nothing else can. Thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it's personal, our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you here today? Can you say he is your Lord Jesus Christ? I hope so. I don't want to see people defeated. I want to see people living in victory. I don't want to see people doubting. I want to see people assured. No one else can save but him. None can get to glory but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us gifts, all of us, to use to encourage one another in the relationship we have with each other through his finished work on the cross. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know, this verse, probably a message on its own, but it needs to be preached in the average local church. It needs to be studied in the average local church. And we need to get a hold of it because we see four gifts that Christ gave. Jesus Christ gave some. That means that he has appointed and he has ordained and set aside individuals for specific ministries. First, there were apostles. Now, apostles and prophets are not the same. There's no joining word in any of the original languages. Nothing joining that's used by the Holy Spirit. They are different offices. Now, apostles were all men. You get that? They were all men. Men who had seen the risen Christ. And they were given authority in the founding of the local church. They built the church, and their gift empowered them to preach the gospel and to start churches. And since their qualification included personally seeing the risen Christ, then the office of an apostle is no longer for today. It ceased way back then. There are no more apostles, regardless of what some denominations like to teach and proclaim. It's a finished office. Second, he gave some prophets. Now, prophets along with apostles form the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 refers to that. And are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, prophets and apostles, they're known as foundational gifts that Jesus gave. And they served three vital roles, the prophets I'm talking about now. First, prophets foretold the future, Acts 11:28 and 21:9-11. Second, they more often than not, they exhorted people, they encouraged, and they strengthened the people of God's church. Acts 15:32, Judas and Silas, being of prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And thirdly, and most importantly, they revealed God's word when the New Testament had not even been written. It had not been completed. It had not been recorded. Their message did not come from thoughts or study. Their message came from the direct revelation through the Holy Spirit. And since we now have the complete Word of God, we no longer need that gift either. Just as the apostleship has ceased, so has the days of prophets ceased. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall cease. The perfect is the Word of God. We have the completed Word of God, and there is no longer the office of apostle or prophet. We have men today who have been given a great gift in being able to expound and to preach insights from God's Word, but they are not prophet. They do not hold the office of a prophet because they're not adding anything new because the word is completed. They teach what is already in the word of God. And both these offices are finished and no longer exist today. And any and all who claim to be an apostle or a prophet are lying. That is not true. And we are told to beware lest we're deceived. Thirdly, he gave evangelists. Now, evangelists we do have today. Evangelists are not pastors. There is no joining word between the two. An evangelist has a specific ministry and a peculiar ministry. I have a good friend who's an evangelist, and he stayed with Deborah and I for a week once, and we were talking about the different ministries of pastors and evangelism, and he said to me, he said, "Brother Dennis," he said, "I wouldn't be a pastor for all the money in the world." He says, "How pastors preach week in and out and bring studies week in and out," he says, "I couldn't do it." Evangelists, you see, have a specific ministry. Evangelists are the bearers of good news. They traveled in these times, in Bible times, preaching the gospel to all who would come and hear. And we have a very similar ministry today. We're to give out the gospel, but that's the role of an evangelist. It's a lot like, similar, not the same, but similar to a missionary. Evangelists go and preach the word, preach the gospel, often to churches that are starting up or those who have been planted. And they are specially prepared by the Spirit of God to reach the unsaved with the message of life. The Spirit of God gives an evangelist a burning passion within to see lost souls brought into the light out of the darkness. And their message has a note of conviction, awakening men and women to realize the sinful condition and the lost estate that they're in. Now, we all have a part in this. We are told to go and teach the gospel and to preach the gospel, but they have a very specific ministry in doing so. And now we come to the last. He gave pastors and teachers. Now, in the Greek text, these are joined as one. They refer to a single gift, which has two parts to the gift. Now, on the pastoral side, the pastor is the under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd of the local church. They shepherd the flock. They meet in the day. They meet the day in and the day out needs of people. They comfort, they guide, they counsel. Problem with a lot of preaching today is the preaching is going to be is focused on counseling, whereas preaching the word of God is an exhortation to encourage and get people's attention to follow and serve the Lord. Counseling's a different thing altogether. And if there was a bit more preaching of the biblical Jesus, there'd be a bit more victory in believers' lives and more people being saved. Amen. But they minister in sickness and sorrow, in bereavement. As well, they have to teach, they have to feed with the bread of life, which is the other side of the position. Now, a teacher is one whom God gives a special insight into the great truths as they study and look into the Word of God, and he's given them the gift of imparting those same truths to the people in the body of Christ. Why? So that body might become rooted and grounded in true doctrine, and in that way they are shielded from false teachers and false prophets. And there is a real need today to understand the gifts of Christ to his church. A real need. You see, the apostles are all gone, the prophets are all gone in the church today. And the entire New Testament, the entire Word of God, old and new, is ours. We have received the perfect law of liberty, which is the entire, complete Word of God. And Jesus warns us, you're not to add one jot or tittle to it or take anything away from it. Not one. Now, if your Bible does not have every verse of Scripture in it, get one that does. It's interesting. I was reading with a man one day, and he was trying to say, well, we're a King James church, always have been, always will be. And he was trying to say, well, you don't need a King James to be saved. And I said, no, you don't need a King James to be saved. Jesus saves. And I said, but in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I asked him to show me that verse in his Bible, and he didn't have it. If the devil could do one thing today, it would be to destroy the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, the evangelists, the pastor teachers carry on the work of the ministry in the church as the people in the church, from the little finger to the arms and legs, the whole lot are vital to the outreach of the gospel in the community, vital to our lives spiritually and physically. And don't let anyone tell you, oh, you're going to church again. Just say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And as we can see with the description of all the gifts that are there, he's given us all gifts, and he's given some pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles, and evangelists. As we can see, God desires diversity in his church. Our unity is enhanced by the variety that God has put together that's not threatened by it. Now let's foster giftedness by faithfully applying them in his service for the building up of his body. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. A simple truth this morning, Lord. 5 verses, but Lord, look at the depth of them. I haven't even scratched the surface, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that the gift comes from you. The gift of eternal life. Your word tells us, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Lord, there's no work we can do. None at all. Christ did it all for us. And if there's anyone here today who does not know Christ in a saving relationship, that they would sort that out this morning, that they would see someone, ask someone, recognize that the pulling of their heart and mind today is not the words of men, it is the movement of the Holy Spirit in their life, and that they not miss out on the redemption that you have paid for and purchased through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that gift, and we pray that everyone here today has received it. And we pray also, Lord, that those of us who are saved, that we foster the gifts God has given us, not for our recognition, but that the body of Christ, what he died for, would be enhanced, encouraged, and exhorted as we see the day approaching of the soon return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this, thanking you for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.